My name is Steve Caldwell. For those who don't know, I am commended to the work of the Lord at the Discipleship Intern Training Program in Lubbock, Texas, also associated with the Galilee Program in Lafayette, Louisiana. I understand a couple of you guys in the first few rows are going to be coming to Galilee this year. No names need to be mentioned, but no pressure either. If you're interested in discipleship, that's really what my life is about, and so I really am excited and interested to anything to do with discipleship. If you're interested in that, I can point you in the right direction. But I'm also excited and encouraged to hear about the efforts in evangelism that are going on here through the chapel. That's an excellent ministry, and I commend that to you as well. And in a sense, that's kind of what I want to talk about today. There's a phrase that you probably are familiar with in the scripture, and says, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. As you're turning to Acts 16, I'll just set the tone a little bit. It's the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and he gets called to Europe. And starting in verse 11, we see kind of his story or his journey. It says, "Putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course through Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which was the leading city in the district of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days." And so just to let you know, that's translated means Paul went to Philippi. "On the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the woman who had assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us. And it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned to said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.' The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, that is the jailer, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Thrown in jail for the preaching of the gospel. "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God." Again, in prison, praying and singing hymns of praise to God. "The prisoners were listening to them." They probably weren't as loud as you guys, but still, they're probably pretty good. "But suddenly, there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke," probably shouldn't have been sleeping, "when he awoke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Because if you had let a prisoner escape in those days, you were going to be killed. So he figured he'd spare them the trouble. But Paul cried out with a loud voice in verse 28, saying, 'Do not harm yourself. We're all here.' And he called for the lights and he rushed in with trembling and fear. And he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" So what I want to do this morning is just kind of go through a pretty simple, I call it an outline of the gospel. What must I do to be saved? Just imagine if you go to this rest home this evening and you sit down for dinner with someone and they say, What must I do to be saved? What would you say? I remember talking to a lady at the gym one time. I know it's hard to believe. I do go to the gym from time to time. But she was I found out through conversation, she was a Christian woman, and she was going on a mission trip. And she said to me, you know, I'm going on this trip, but what do you say to people to, like, get into conversations about the gospel? And it was shocking to me that this was her third trip, and she didn't know what to say to somebody who would ask her, what can I do to be saved? Now, this isn't something that's going to happen to you probably every day. Maybe it has never happened to you. But I want to kind of come at this from a different angle today, is to challenge those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. What would you say if someone asked you, what must I do to be saved? Now, if you're here this morning and you don't personally know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're on one side of this conversation. And you should be asking yourself this morning, what must I do to be saved? And that's a very, very important and very serious question to ask yourself. And so you're going to find out, hopefully, as we walk through the scriptures together, what you need to do to be saved. To be saved from what? I'm not a slave. Well, to be saved from an eternity away from the presence of God in a place that the Bible calls hell. But again, I'm guessing, coming to a church meeting like this, most of you probably know the Lord, or at least a good portion of you. And so I want to challenge you as well, because sometimes it's like, okay, it's a gospel message, I'm going to go to sleep. Had a couple nice donuts, and I'm ready for a nap. This guy's boring anyway. But I want to challenge you. Do you know how to respond to somebody who would ask you this question? Paul knew, and I hope that we do as well. I had a man come to my door once. It was a Saturday night, I remember, because I was preaching the next day. So I had to knock on the door. And it was actually a condo at the time. And I opened the door, and he said, hey, how you doing today? I can't remember his name. My name is Joe, for the sake of a name. And I said, hey, Joe, how you doing? He goes, hey, can I come in for a second? Okay. I started to get a little bit of a sense that this could be a salesman, but I wasn't quite sure. Until I saw the bag that he had kind of hidden behind the door. And he goes, can I show you something real quick? I'm like, oh, well, what's in the bag? So he unzips his bag, and he pulls out this kind of like a baggie, and he unzips it, and he pours dirt on my floor. I'm like, you're not welcome here anymore, sir. He said, that's kind of ugly, isn't it? I said, yeah. He goes, well, I just happen to have this, and I don't remember the name of it, I'm not going to offend anybody, ABC vacuum cleaner. And I'm going to show you how I can clean up that mess. I said, well, I'd appreciate that. So he does his little 3-minute thing, and it's like, voila! This thing is like glowing. And I said, okay, that's interesting. And then he spent the next hour and a half, and I don't know why I was so stupid to let him keep talking to me, because I was supposed to be preparing for a message. Maybe that's why I let him, because I didn't want to prepare to speak. And he went on to tell me about how wonderful this vacuum cleaner was. And he said, you know, it looks like you have a little child, and at the time, I think my son was about 18 months, maybe 2 years. And he said, you see that carpet? And, you know, kind of, we're at the kitchen table, and I turned around, and there was in the living room. I said, yeah, and he goes, that's not carpet. That's your children's playground. You don't want that to be contaminated with dirt, do you? Well, that's kind of scary. My poor little kid, you know, is going to die because of my carpet. And then he says, you know what a dust mite is? No. And so then he goes into the bedroom and kind of does a thing over the pillow, and he goes, look at this. Ugh, that's disgusting. That must have been my wife's side of the bed. He says, those are crawling all over the place, and those things are just, and, you know, I don't want anybody to, like, not be able to sleep tonight, but it's like, wow, this is amazingly sick. And then he says, this vacuum cleaner is what you need for all your problems to be solved. I didn't buy it. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have a problem. I recognize it a problem, but I didn't have the money that he wanted me to spend. I think it was $900 for a vacuum cleaner. But you know what? If you're a human being, you have a problem. And it's like Satan comes to the door of your house and opens up a bag of sin and just pours it into your heart. And until you recognize that you have a problem, you don't care about the solution. You know, if you had asked me half an hour before that guy showed up, I'd say, my house is clean. My wife does a great job. And I actually even help once in a while too. But when he started showing me all the disgusting things that were hiding in my house, it opened my eyes to how bad it really was. And so, unfortunately, for us to recognize how bad we are, we need to look at the scripture and see what it says about that. You don't have to turn to all these verses because I know it's going to be a decent amount, but I would encourage you to try to keep up if you can. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. My carpet's fine. My house is clean. My heart is fine. I grew up going to church. I give money every week. I even give clothes to the team going to Peru and bring food for the potluck. You know, I know some people that are pretty bad and I'm not like them. That was me growing up. I was afraid of my dad and so I didn't do anything that I'd get severely punished for. And I'd go to school with my friends and they'd be talking about all the things they were doing and I was like, those guys are horrible. I must be pretty good. And then one time in high school, I went on this retreat and a man read this verse and it really struck me. Romans 3, 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's funny, we were talking about this word all. I think that was Saturday at the Faithful Man's. And in this case, it's not all kinds. It means all. All have sinned. And I realized that weekend that I was part of that three-letter word, all. And so if you have a pulse this morning, this verse is for you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, but Steve, what about you? I mean, you're a pretty good kid, you said, and I'm a pretty good kid or a pretty good adult or even a better adult because I'm trying so hard. What does it mean to sin? Well, you can go back over to the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. It says there in Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And so it seems there that the prophet Isaiah is saying that going your own way is iniquity or sin. At breakfast this morning, we were talking about congruent angles. Was that the word you were using? I don't even know what it is. I guess it's something to do with 180 degrees adding up and whatever. I'm dumb. But it reminded me of angles. And so if there's a stop sign out there I can see, and so if I want to go to that stop sign, I have to walk in a straight line towards the stop sign. Okay. Well, if I'm off in my calculations, I get my laser pointer, and I'm off by a degree right here. And I start walking towards the stop sign, by the time I get there, I'm going to be 12 feet away. Well, if that stop sign is heaven and eternity, if I'm going my own way, I'm going to be 3 trillion miles away. Okay, so it's not like I'm running away from God necessarily, but if I'm not going his way, I'm going my way. And so I was going to church and I was being a good person and I was actually memorizing Bible verses and kind of looking like a good Sunday school kid. But I wasn't going God's way. I was doing it somehow to please my parents or to impress God in some strange way. But it wasn't, that's not what the Bible says is the way to eternal life. So if you're not on God's path, you're on the broad path, as Matthew 7 tells us, leading to destruction. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, well, I admit it. Okay, you got me. We're all sinners. So, God's okay with that, because is everybody going to go to hell? Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, anybody here work? Okay. So at the end of the week, or the end of every other week, or the end of the month, I don't know how you get paid. What do you get? Okay, a paycheck. Some people would call that wages. Okay, that's what you earn. So can you imagine if you got to the, let's just call it, you're on a weekly pay cycle, you get to the end of the week, and you say, hey, boss, I saw you were passing all the paychecks, and I didn't get one. He goes, yeah, we figured we weren't going to give you your wages this week. Just not really feeling it. Excuse me. I earned that. I worked hard for those wages. I deserve what I earned. And nobody's going to argue with that, are they? Well, here the scripture tells us that the wages of sin, what we have earned for sinning, is death. What you deserve for the work that you've put in is death. So if I work a week and I earn $1,000, that keeps accruing. I get $1,000 every week and I make, do the math, 50-something thousand a year. What if I sin over and over and over again? So if I commit murder, I earn a death sentence. And that's pretty easy to understand. Well, if I'm sinning against God, anything that I say, do, or think that's contrary to His perfect standard, then I've earned a death penalty. So if you're 20 years old, and I said, do you sin once a day? Most people would have to be honest and say, yeah, I probably sin once a day. I'll give you that. So if you multiply that by 365 times 20, how many death sentences is that? What if you're 30 or 40 or 50? You're talking about thousands upon thousands of death penalties that you have earned because of violating God's standards. And it says the wages of sin is death. Okay, well, I sinned last week and I'm alive. I'm here. What are you talking about? Let's look at the book of Revelation for just a moment, and we'll see what we're talking about. It's the same concept that we see in the Garden of Eden when God said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, when talking about the fruit. In Revelation chapter 20, we see a pretty amazing scene. This is a vision or revelation that John saw, and it says in Revelation 20, starting in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. So get the picture here. There's this big throne up here that people are running away from. No place was found for them. And then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. So there's just this big crowd starting to gather around the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So he had this pile of books, kind of like Brian yesterday when he had all these books that he brought for the men's conference and stacked this high. And there's all these, and then there's another book, and that's called the book of life. And it says, the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Okay, so you want to talk about what you've done for God? You want to be judged according to your deeds? Let's start looking. The sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. What? Anyway, we won't get into all the theology of death and Hades. Basically saying there's more and more and more people coming before this throne, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Okay, so Caldwell, huh? Let's see. Big book here. Talking about my 1 Corinthians notebook. Here's the time that you peeled the orange and threw the peels behind the couch. And when your mom was going to spank, lined up the three boys and said, "Who did that?" You lied and said it was your older brother and he got spanked. Not that that would ever happen in real life. Here's the time that you threw that baseball at the kid sitting in the monkey bars and hit him in the side of the head. That wasn't too good, Steve. Here's the time where you got that magazine from your older friend and spent a little time browsing a particular magazine that maybe you shouldn't have been looking at. Oh, man, here's the lying list. Oh, boy, that's pages on pages. Okay. And people are judged according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Okay, this is the death that it's talking about in Romans. The wages of sin is death. That death is the lake of fire. The second time you'll die. Okay, the first time we all physically will die. That's kind of a given, death and taxes. But the next death is the lake of fire. And again, that's what the Bible refers to as hell. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So people who are hoping that the good things that they do are going to outweigh the bad, and God's going to grade on a curve, if you are going to be judged according to your deeds, the wages of sin is death. Acts 3:19. What do I do about this problem? Sounds like a pretty big deal if I've got 14,932 death sentences. The Bible says in Acts 3:19, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And so I talked about maybe a little bit of the angle that you're off. But in reality, most of us were or are walking away from God. And he says, repent. And that word means basically a 180. Okay. Turning away from where you were going and going in a different direction. I know literally it means a change of mind resulting in a change of action. But for the picture, it's turning away from your sin and going towards God. Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Okay. The key here is repentance. And in our society today, and even in Christian churches today, there's such a move towards easy believism. I don't know if you've heard that term. But it's like, I understand the gospel message. Join Jesus' team and be a winner. Jump on the Christian train to heaven. And God is love. And let's all hold hands, sing "We Are the World," and celebrate in heaven. And it is very true that God is a God of love and a God of forgiveness and a God of grace. But sin has to be dealt with. And we need to acknowledge that sin before we can reach for a Savior. It's kind of like somebody out swimming and a guy comes by in a boat and says, "You need a life jacket?" He says, "No, I'm fine. I'm a great swimmer." And then the guy floats away, whatever he's doing, sailing away. And the swimmer starts to get tired. And the waves start to crash. And he goes under and swallows a bit of water. And he realizes, oh man, I need some help. Because while I was messing around, floating and dog paddling, I drifted away from the shore and I'm too far to get back. And my legs are cramping and I'm hurting. And then the guy with the life vest comes by and he says, yeah, I need that because I'm drowning. You need to realize that you're going the wrong way and you need to reach out for help. And that help will be there to come. And that help is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Talking about Jesus, 1 Peter 2:24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Next page over in chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So, you talk to most people. We go to campus every week and do surveys and ask people, you know, why did Jesus come? Oh, to die on the cross for our sins. It's a pretty easy answer to understand, or at least to get people to say. But how can that happen? If I've got 19,412 death penalties, how can Jesus cover that? You know, think about us. Okay, let's say Brian has a death sentence. And I don't know why I would do this, but I go and I say, I'll take his place. And they say, well, justice needs to be served. We need to kill somebody for this crime. If you really want to take his place, we can do that. So it's a one-for-one exchange. But in the Bible, I've got my own 14,000 sins to deal with, let alone his 28,000. So how can I take his place? Or how can Christ take our place? Because again, most of us would acknowledge, yeah, Jesus was perfect. He did not sin. So he doesn't have to die. He has no death sentences. So I get this one for one exchange that kinda is fair, but one for a million, a billion, a trillion? How is that possible? John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was God, the Word became flesh. When did God become flesh? In the person of Jesus. And so Jesus is God. And so as God, he's eternal. As well as being a perfect man, he's also an eternal God. And so he can take an eternity of sins upon himself. And that's what he did according to 1 Peter. So because he was God and perfect, the eternality of Jesus can take an eternal punishment of sin. And that includes yours and yours and mine. Why would he do that? A verse that you all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. Is Jesus powerful enough to open the door, to kick the door down, to incinerate the door with his eyes? But he's a gentleman, and he'll wait for you to open the door. Have you done that this morning? Have you opened the door to him? In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Have you come to a place in your life where you recognize who Jesus is? That he is God and that he is Lord. In Philippians 2, it tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, you will bow your knee to Jesus. If it's on this side of eternity, you'll be welcomed in to heaven with open arms and a huge hug. If you wait, there'll be a stack of books, and one of them will have your name on it, and you'll be judged according to those deeds. If your name's not found in the book of life, you'll be thrown into the lake of fire. So my prayer for those, again, if there's some here this morning that don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, consider that death penalty. That's what you deserve. I mean, you look like really nice people, but can you imagine if there was a ticker tape or a YouTube screen with all my thoughts, with all your thoughts, all those secret things that you say and do and think? Those are sins. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so his love and the sacrifice that was made on the cross by Jesus Christ can take those sins and make them clean. I pray that that's you this morning. Come and talk to me, talk to whoever brought you, talk to a friend, talk to the Lord most importantly, and say, God, I need you. Jesus, I need a Savior. I am drowning in my sin. And he'll quickly and happily throw you that life preserver. If you're here today and you know him, are you sharing that message with others? People around you are drowning, and you have the life preserver. People are dying of cancer, and you have the cure. And you know, we'll come here and we'll sing about it, and we'll praise the Lord, and we're joyful. But there's somebody dying as we speak and going to a Christless eternity. You know, God has put you in a sphere of influence that nobody else has except for you. There are people that you know that may know no other Christian except for yourself. If they were to ask you, what must I do to be saved? Could you answer? Maybe the next step is to say, do you know if you're saved? Because if you don't, I have the answer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the word of the cross. What a fantastic message of hope, of salvation, of joy. Lord, and I appreciate those who shared it with me. And I thank you, Lord, that you opened my eyes and broke my heart to my own spiritual condition. It's my desire, Lord, my earnest prayer, that if there's anybody here that hasn't come into the joy of a relationship with you, that you would burden their heart with that need, that emptiness, that loneliness, and help them to see, Lord, that it's really quite simple just acknowledging our depravity and our need for a Savior. And your love and your grace is so amazing that you will willingly reach us where we are. Thank you for doing that for me, Lord. I pray that you do it for anybody here that honestly and sincerely open their heart to you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the message of the gospel. Help us to share it freely. In Jesus' name, amen.